All right. Well, this morning, what I want to do is give you a kind of a why we do blank teaching. In other words, this morning I want to talk about the public reading of Scripture. And somebody asked me, I don't know who it was, if I was talking about reading the Bible out on campus. And I'm not. I'm talking specifically about reading Scripture in worship. All right. So our sort of tagline Scripture, if you want to reference, is 1 Timothy 4:13. In 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul tells Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. All right. So what I want to do is just meditate on that a bit, talk about why we do it, talk about how we're going to be doing it more, and hopefully get everybody invested and interested in it. And so, you know, if you have questions about it, be thinking about those, because that'll probably be the most interesting part. So first, just a little survey of Scripture and the role of public reading of Scripture in the Bible. In Exodus, at Mount Sinai, Moses reads the Book of the Covenant. So I'll just read this in chapter 24. Moses came and told the people all the words that the Lord of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings and oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of all the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. So the sort of paradigm moment is when God gives these words to Moses and he reads them to the people and they respond. In fact, every time we read Scripture, we should think of that moment. Every time we read Scripture, when we gather as the people of God, is a Sinai moment where we're hearing God speak and we're responding in faith and obedience. These others, I'll give you references, but we won't necessarily read them. Deuteronomy 31, once again, in Deuteronomy 31, Moses commands Israel every 7 years to gather and read through the entire book of the law. Joshua, when they enter the land in Joshua chapter 8, they read the whole law, and it says, quote, not a word is omitted. All right? They read the whole thing. 2 Kings, you'll remember this story when Josiah, when the law is found in the temple and they haven't been reading it, they read it publicly. And there's some lamenting because they haven't been reading it and they're hearing all these things they haven't done. But there's also a kind of a mini revival under Josiah at the reading of the law. And then I will read this. This is another interesting one. When Israel comes back from captivity and they come to the land, Ezra comes. And Ezra in particular is the teacher of the law. And it says this in Ezra chapter 8. Just listen to all the details here. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So this is another paradigmatic moment when Ezra reads and all the people stand and they respond very similarly to the word of God. Also, it's probably the first example of a pulpit in the Bible, because they built a platform and some kind of structure for him to be up there so that they could see him. And again, remember, no amplification and all of these people half the day listening to the word. So that's the Old Testament. We could do other examples. In the New Testament, I'll just refer to Luke chapter 4 when Jesus goes into the temple and he takes the scroll and he finds the place and he reads it and said, this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence. That's an example of in the synagogue. That was a key feature of synagogue worship, was reading of the law and then talking about what they read. I've already mentioned this Timothy passage, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture. I'll just point out that devote is give attention over time with enthusiasm. All right, this was like sort of the first thing that Paul tells Timothy to be about. There's references in Colossians and Thessalonians to be sure you read this letter and get the letter from them and read it in your gathered worship. And he specifies in their gathered worship. And then finally, I'll just read a little detail that is easy to miss in the beginning of the book of Revelation. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So notice, blessed are those who read aloud and those who hear and do. I should point out that in the ancient world, it was almost unheard of to do this. Nobody read that way. If you read, it meant you read aloud, even if you were reading by yourself. Augustine notes that the Bishop of Milan, Ambrose, he was shocked when he went in to visit him once because apparently he was reading in his head. And that was just so extraordinary. So in Bible times, when you read aloud. So what's the significance of reading aloud? I think the biggest thing I would say is it is God speaking to us. It's not information transfer. We often think of reading as just there's content there. I got to get it out. I want to transfer it. But it's formational because it's God speaking to us. It is him addressing us through a human voice. So scripture read aloud is a worship moment. It's a holy moment. It's not just information transfer. And again, I would encourage you to think reenactment of that Sinai moment. It's about covenant renewal. Again, at Sinai, it was, hey, we're entering into covenant, and this is what God commands, and all the people say, we will do it. And all of the times in scripture when you see it, it's, oh, we failed at the covenant, now we want to be faithful to the covenant, or we just want to renew the covenant. We want to remember who we are, remember what we're called to, and when we hear those words, we're hearing the words of the covenant that God has made with us. It's interesting, think about this. Protestants pride themselves on being a people of the book, a people of the Bible. But I would argue that at times we barely hear the Bible in our gathered worship, which is why we're trying to have more and more scripture in worship. It is a practice, old and new, that God has given us to shape us as a people. So think about, too, for a moment, the difference between reading to yourself by yourself and being read to. All right, they are different. Thank God that we all have multiple copies of the Bible and we can all read privately and we should all read privately. But it's not the same as gathering in worship before the Lord and being read to. It's a different experience in all kinds of ways. It's passive. You know, when you read yourself, you're kind of in control of pace and all of that, but you're just being read to. It's communal. We're being addressed together. Here we are together hearing this. It's immersive in a totally different way, right? It engages our ears. It engages our minds. All of the elements of public reading, being read to, just add a totally different layer than me privately reading to myself. And again, thank God for our scriptures. Thank God that we can read ourselves. But just keep in mind, I think it's a different activity when we gather. I would go so far as to say, try not having the Bible open when we read in church, but just listening. All right, that's the closest to the experience of most of people through history when they've gathered in worship to hear the Word of God. You can always go back and, you know, refresh if you want to, but just being up there to hear and stand in hearing is a different activity. there's a lot of research on the fact that reading aloud activates more emotion, activates more memory. It works on our brains in different ways. And hearing somebody else read, I mean, I know for me, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, you're reading along. How many people have experienced you're reading quietly and then you're like, I don't know what I read? All right, even reading aloud by yourself provides more attention. It engages you more. So how much more, again, being read to? And again, to think of it like we are together attending to the words of God. We are together in solidarity trying to hear. I could spend more time on that, but I just want to encourage you to think about that is a different experience than private reading. And think about how it's different and lean into how it's different. Lean into the things that make it different. I think when we study the Bible, we run in danger of being sort of analytical and sort of geeking out and working on interpreting the Bible, whereas hearing makes us remember, oh, I am addressed by God, right? And I like this little way of putting it. We don't read the Bible reads us. It addresses us, or God, through the Scripture, addresses us. Okay, I don't want to belabor that, but there's that. So in church, we're going to be moving towards probably three readings: an Old Testament reading, an epistle, and we already do a gospel. We'll be moving towards doing that. And just a comment on various elements of this: probably, especially for the gospel, we'll stand. Again, there's lots of scriptural precedents for standing when you hear the word. And again, think about what standing does if you're engaged in it, right? Standing at attention in the military, standing when somebody that is due honor walks into the room like a judge. I was recently in jury duty, and I just loved that. There's this person walking in the room whose office means, hey, I stand with respect. I will be doing some of that. And I guess here is an important place to comment on. There's nothing magic about this. There's all kinds of things we do at church and worship that there's nothing magic that automatically changes you. But the conjunction of you doing it and you intending it in your heart does. Right? When Paul says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. He's talking about rescuing the statement Jesus is Lord from being rote, magical, just saying something. Does everybody know what I mean? I think as evangelicals or Protestants, we worry about things becoming rote. The antidote to that is to invest your intention and your heart in it, right? Is to say, I am here. I am, let me hear, God. I want ears open to your word. We'll probably continue doing the thanks be to God. I mean, to me, that's another example. We all know that thank you can become a hollow, rote thing we say. And we probably all said thank you and not meant it. The answer is not to not say thank you. The answer is to mean it. Right? And how much more when we have the gift of being addressed by God, the gracious God, should we say, thanks be to God that he's given us his word and that I can hear it and that his grace comes to me in it. So we are going to be doing, again, more reading of Scripture. And I might almost put it this way. Let me say it this way and see what you think. The reading of Scripture is more important than the sermon. That was Kelly. There's not going to be a sermon on Kelly's sermon, but there will be other sermons on the text he preached. Right? The text is the central thing, and our sermons are commentary on it, and they send us back to the text. Again, think of it as more important. And so for that reason, when we ask people to read, I want to ask everybody, I mean, I think every man in here should can give themselves to this. but invest in taking it as seriously as you would a sermon. If you were called to give a sermon, taking the reading of the word and preparation for reading of the word just as seriously as you would that. This is a word-centered ministry. So just a couple of thoughts on preparing for reading. Again, I think you can apply this at home. The home is a great place to practice together as a family reading aloud the Word of God. You know, this is something as soon as kids can start learning to read, they can begin to participate in this. So just a couple of thoughts on if somebody's preparing to read. First of all, understanding. I think it's important to begin with just familiarizing oneself with the passage and, you know, reading it several times, getting a general grasp of what seems to be going on, what the context is, answering any questions you might have about it. It really matters when somebody reads and they understand versus when somebody's just reading and they've just encountered it, maybe. I think it's important to practice reading it aloud. And we have these wonderful phones where you can record yourself reading it aloud and listen to your recording of yourself reading it aloud and see if there's anything that's distracting or takes away from it. I think if somebody is going to read, it would be good to prepare the text. Like maybe you might practice reading it and note, oh, I need to, you know, you mark your Bible or print it out and mark the text with places where you stumble or where you realize I need a pause there or something like that. Now, this is hard. I think when we read the scripture, we should avoid theatrics, but we shouldn't be monotone. Does everybody know what I mean there? That's a monotone.
Gotcha.
We don't want to be flat, and we don't want to have a preacher's voice. Dearly beloved, you know, you don't want that. But you do want investment in what you're reading, right? And I realize that's a fine line, okay? We're not asking people to dramatically interpret, but we do want to be able to read with meaning. One preacher says, it's easy to find decent preachers, it's hard to find good readers. All right, because we don't take it as seriously. Pronunciation, this is another one. I didn't do it with my reading, but if you know you're going to read in a worship context and there's names, go to the ESV.org and listen to the audio version of it and get that pronunciation down. Because, again, the point is not so you can look smart. The point is so that people don't get distracted by you, like I just did, tripping up over the reading of names. Just a few more mechanics, and then we can just have a little bit of time of questions or discussion. I think the biggest pitfall is reading too fast. Reading too fast, everybody else feels rushed. And I get it. What happens typically is people are nervous. Shannon gets on to me all the time for preaching too fast. Mike nods. I'm preaching. Well, never mind. All right. But reading too fast is just so grating against what we're trying to do,
yeah.
Right? We really, I was thinking about what are some contexts in which we're read to and we're really attentive. The reading of wills is one, right? They always dramatize this in movies or TV shows. There's somebody that's died and they read the will and everybody's like, you know, on the edge of their seats. And the lawyers are very clear because it's important to be clear. How much more when we're reading the New Testament, which is a will, right? The will, if you will, of our Father. So speed is important, going slow. Again, lack of preparation. Emotional detachment. Again, just like we're reading an instruction manual versus reading the address of our beloved God to us. Again, I think just if people will practice reading aloud, maybe even recording themselves and seeing what works and seeing what doesn't work, I think that will help. It's interesting to do the Mars Hill plays, and I didn't know there was a term for this, but the soft balloon effect, where people are talking and they're great on the beginning of the line, and then at the end of the line, they drop off, right? There's all kinds of little verbal tics that are worth hammering out as we publicly read the Word of God. So reading the scriptures in public is, it's worship, right? It's a key component of worship. It's a divine human encounter, right? We are meeting with God. It's corporate, it's embodied, it's auditory. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I think this is one of the things he means, is your engagement of public reading of scripture. And again, I've said this already, but just the last thought is the encouragement to practice this at home. I mean, it's just a great opportunity, sitting, you know, with your family meal, just read one of the scriptures of the day together with your family. And you might even ask your kids to comment on your reading or their reading. You know, or was it clear? Was it the right speed?
So I think about this all the time. My background is speaking, dramatic plays, being in front of public, you know, teaching, a lot of environments where you have to get broadcast your thoughts and teachings to people. And the scripture, when I approach it, when I'm asked to do that, to me it's like, well, I had a friend, so I'm in graduate school, and you know, we're learning how to do TV production and radio. And I had a friend who actually started a radio station over in Louisville. And we always joked that we'd be talking and he'd turn on his radio voice. And it was like two different people.
Yeah.
And so I approached the speaking of the word in front of the congregation as a public speaking where I have a scripture voice.
Yeah.
Which is, like you said, slower and with emotion and trying to emphasize the things that need to be emphasized.
Right.
With pauses and higher voice.
Yep.
Whatever. And that's a lot of work, really.
It really is.
The thing that's really interesting, I was thinking about this the other day. Everybody has a different, tone when they speak. Some are softer, some are louder, some are more distinct, some are harder to, and people listen at different levels. Like, you might be able to hear me really clearly, but somebody else, like, I'm talking in fog to them.
Right.
Just different about not just the presentation, but then the reception.
Yep.
And so it's a challenge all the time. I don't know, when we go through this and try to do this and get more people involved, if there's a way, I mean, even having times where we all come together
and practice
with each other,
right,
and get input from each other, actually upstairs, if we can do that in the environment that we'd be presenting it in.
Yep.
So we understand, oh, I'm not loud enough, or I'm too loud, or I'm over dramatic, or, you know, just refining our presentation.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I think, again, it takes practice, it takes intention and preparation. And I think the only thing, so what I would distinguish, say, an acting voice from reading the scripture voice is, in acting, often the actor wants to be remembered themselves, right? I mean, actors want, you know, or whatever. The key would be to read with a kind of power, but that people don't remember you, they remember the word. There's a little bit more, I have to serve who I'm reading to in all of these elements, but at the same time, he must increase and I must decrease. Something about, you know, people aren't looking for the Nick performance of scripture, but, you know, man, when Nick reads, I really hear well.
Yeah, I say it's not performance.
Sure.
Projection.
Yeah. Well, again, think about all of these biblical contexts, no amplification. They knew about projection at that time. And, you know, they understood, many of them, that speaking in that context, reading in that context was athletic. Like, it required somebody fit. Yeah. What else? Other thoughts about why we read scripture or...
I really enjoy when we read through Mark, especially like on Good Friday, and just thinking about other times, like, in my family, like, we'll have Sunday, like, reading the Bible aloud or whatever. It has a calming effect.
Yeah.
It really does. Like, if before everyone's talking or you're all doing something, and it's the same with singing and with worship, it's like, it has a calming effect and it kind of gets you focused.
Yep.
Right,
there, yeah, there have been, again, there have been many times we do the Mark reading. There's a couple years back, we read Revelation all together. We've done that a couple times. I really encourage, like if ever really invested in this, we should read Romans at church. But I think that would be, you can go online. How long does it take to read blank book? And there's charts up there that tell you the average length. I was reading about a pastor that he was preaching through every psalm, and his practice was to read every psalm and then preach. And where am I going with this?
119.
He got to 119 and was like, what do I do? And he said, we're going to read it, and my sermon's going to be 7 minutes. And they did. Because, reading Psalm 119, if you're reading slowly, I think it takes about 20, 26 minutes. But yeah, I think you're right. There's something about it. So that's another thing I would push is in home group, like a book like Jonah is perfect for reading in home group, especially with the kids as well, because I think there's elements of that story that are just so vivid that they draw you in. Yeah. Yeah, I think you're right. I think you're tapping into it is a different experience. Mm-hmm. Who else? What other thoughts? Chase.
What's the...
Kelly, you want to comment? oh, sorry. Chase is asking what the selection process is for the passages. That's a good question. I thought you were asking about who we pick. Our process may change. Generally speaking, I pick a gospel reading that's relevant to the sermon. The only thing that might change is it might be a whole chapter instead of a section. And the other readings generally. Now, I don't know if anybody grew up in a church with a lectionary, but there's sort of these scheduled readings. And that's a very old practice. Jews were doing that in synagogues long before Christianity came along. Every synagogue you would go to anywhere in the world would be in the same section of three chapters. So we might do something like that some of the times, but most of the time the selection of the passage is related to the content of the sermon. Kelly,
Nope, that's pretty much it. And sometimes I'll try to pick something that's going to be in the sermon so that
right.
It comes out twice.
Like last night, yeah. Yes.
So do you have anything to say about, you have a lot of like pointers when you're reading in public. Is there anything to say about, it seems like when I'm reading or praying, I almost think, well, I don't need to put a bunch of pressure on myself because I am reading God's word and it's His word coming through me. It's not about what I do. Is there anything about not having a pressure to do everything perfectly in reading?
Yeah, absolutely. Again, to me, the thing I think about is transparency. And what I mean by that is I'm transparent. I'm like glass. I think if I haven't prepared and I stumble, I can be like a little bit murky glass. I totally believe in the power of the word itself. But the practice is getting such that it all comes out smoothly. So I agree. I to me, the way to take all that kind of pressure off is just preparation ahead of time and practice. Like I would encourage everybody to practice reading aloud in different contexts. Like reading a book together as a family is another good place where you're just practicing clarity there. And I mean, probably everybody listens to audiobooks, and there's nothing like a great reader. But I don't know if I answered your question. I don't want to put like this. I don't know. Maybe I do want to put a little pressure on. If I preach, I feel a pressure to do well in some respect. I know that there's going to be mistakes and whatnot. So it's being able to do my part in preparing and praying and then leaving outcomes to God, even if I mess up in the reading. That's a great question.
Kind of piggybacking off of Chase's question, like
the intent, the leadership, where y'all are headed. And then an earlier comment about evangelical or evangelical versus Protestant, and even now with the Jewish readings, like, why now? Why has it started to come up in our body in the last couple of years? What are you seeing? Where are we going? I understand all the principles that you just laid out, but like, where has it been? Why are we bringing it up?
Yeah, I think part of it is reading and reflection on my part. Maybe Kelly can comment on his part. So I don't know if people will notice. Surely there's a lot of people here who would notice our sermons used to be more topical. And we will do a topical sermon. Does everybody know what I mean by topical? In Romans, that's expository. We're line by line going through and trying to explain it all. It's a similar move. I realized, when you are more topical, you run in greater danger of coming in between the Bible and the people of God and bringing your own ideas in. And again, I don't think topical is wrong, but I'm going to veer more towards let's explain the Bible. And I think out of that, just reflection on, well, a passage like that in 1 Timothy, if you just pay attention to it for a minute, it's like, Paul's like, here's the main thing I want you to do in your churches when you gather. Read the word. I don't think I read this. Let's see if I can find this. Oh, yeah. So this is a quote from Justin Martyr, who was a pastor. He writes this about 155. So let's say 60 years after the death of John the Baptist. And it's a description for people who don't know of Christian worship. He says this: on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then when the reader has ceased, the president verbally instructs and exhorts to imitation of these good things. So the more reading you do, again, historically, you realize, man, they really were focusing on the reading of these texts. And it's not just because there was less literacy. Does everybody know what I mean? Like, if Jesus had just come at a later time, he could have gotten stuff out better. Like, right? He could have had a Twitter and a YouTube channel. I think it's because there needs to be this focus on these elements. And thank God for technology, but this is different. So I don't know. Would you have a different answer to what I just said? Yeah.
And then to piggyback on that, maybe we've talked about this as a group or you've talked about it with several people, is just why the creeds? Why are we doing that? And why not a creed and more scripture?
Yeah. Yeah, so for the creeds, and maybe I'll do a men's meeting on this. So let me just comment on the Apostles' Creed really quickly. The Apostles' Creed sort of just pops up, bubbles up from the ground. You find in all kinds of early Christian literature, almost everywhere, something like the creed. And how would I summarize the creed? It's a narrative of Jesus' ministry, that very briefly. Maybe another way I would do it is the gospel in a nutshell. And the gospel is talking about Jesus. So the Apostles' Creed just kind of popped up. And generally speaking, it was what people memorized before they got baptized. It was, what is the faith we believe? Well, this was a way to memorize that. The Apostles' Creed, like I said, just sort of pops up from the ground. The Nicene Creed came along later when the church started thinking, when there were people that were saying, well, Jesus is a creature. He was made. And people started thinking that through and going, well, wait a minute. If Jesus is a creature, we're worshiping him. We're idolaters. Because you can't worship a creature. And a creature can't save. And we believe Jesus can save. And so the church started to reflect on what all that means. So what I would say about both creeds, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, is it's a succinct statement of what we believe, a succinct statement of the gospel. And if I preach a bad sermon, at least I know we have gathered together and declared the gospel if we celebrate the creed. Does that make sense? And you know what? Sometimes I preach a bad sermon. Kelly, less rare, less commonly, but sometimes that happens. So, yeah. All right.
So you seem to really emphasize like taking maybe the reader out of it. Do you think there's any room for like including kids or youth in the public reading of Scripture, or do you think that's like a distraction where they couldn't be a perfect reader?
So that's a great question. Let me complicate the question and then give my tentative answer. I'll complicate the question by saying some people believe that the reading of Scripture is a teaching role. And that as such, if you don't believe women should be ordained as teachers, pastors, or elders, then women shouldn't read. I think I'm a little ambivalent on that. I haven't landed on that. But if what I'm saying is true, maybe I would lean more in that direction. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
We've certainly had women read, and we've had younger people read. And so I definitely, if I'm putting my cards on the table or whatever, I think I lean more towards it should be open to everybody. So I think I'd be open to that. But I think it's worth just pausing and carefully proceeding as we think about that. But I definitely like our kids participating in church. I don't know, leading in prayer or various things. So that would be one way that maybe that happens. Yeah. But I certainly, again, at home, I would encourage everybody to practice. I mean, you know, if you do the St. James Reader, there's four passages four members of the family can read and get in the habit of doing that there. Mike?
All right. Quick question here. So I read last Saturday for the first time using a microphone. I don't know since when. Are you more vocal? Are you less vocal? Do you keep the same? Like, I couldn't hear myself, and I'm like, I don't want to scream.
Were you using the podium mic?
Yes.
So I don't know. Maybe everybody else can comment. This is what I reflect on the podium mic. I love it because it's super sensitive, which means I am more inclined to be to not feel like I'm yelling and to speak quietly. And then if I really want to bring the heat, I can lean into the mic. I don't know. So was anybody there? Did anybody hear Mike read?
It sounded good. I still like projection.
Yeah.
Even through a microphone. Because you're thinking, I need to speak to the person in the back row.
Yeah. I wasn't there, but I generally think the mic is better than the
that mic is very good.
Yeah.
Very, very clear and crisp.
The congregation at Anchor has a lot of hearing aids, so I think they've got it. I think they've got it pretty hot.
I wonder too if someone's just talking too loud into the mic, if Joshua will just adjust it and
sure
fix it. So maybe yeah, there's not a need to worry about talking too loud.
Yeah, I go back and forth on this because it is worth learning to be able to project loud. And by the way, I don't think I think I have a loud voice, but I think I notice if I'm in context where I am speaking to a crowd and I'm not amplified, my voice gets worn out. And so that's a sign that I'm not using my voice properly. It takes practice to really figure that out. Nick?
What do you think about, like, the folks that are reading during the service, choosing those folks based on gifting, just like you would in any other,
sure,
whether that's preaching, worship, all those things. And I know at home group every week we usually read through the scripture. We kind of go around in a circle. I am definitely not a gifted reader, whereas Steve is. I prefer him to read.
Yeah.
Cassie Corbett is a very gifted reader, and just like I prefer hearing them read it because I get so much more out of it, so much more emotion, and just choosing those people that are gifted in that.
Yep, I think I would say amen. But the other thing I would say is there are some people that could get better.
Yeah,
and we should all, you know, we should both aspire to getting better. And yeah, we don't want to, yeah. There's a story about Stonewall Jackson that his preacher asked him to pray in church, and he prayed one Sunday, and his preacher went and apologized to him and said, "I'm sorry, I'll never ask you again." So, you know, I agree. I think that's a good idea, Celine. And I agree. I think Steve is great at reading. Yeah.
Well, and for me, too, like, hearing them do that more often makes me better.
Yeah. absolutely. Because you can reflect on why is that better?
Yeah.
What is it about him? Like when I hear, there's certain actors when they just start reciting a line, I'm like, what magic is this? Like, what is happening that they're, and again, I think a lot of it is a love of the word, a love of words, and a desire for them to come across well. Kelly, did you have your hand up?
We can't all sound like Morgan Freeman, even.
Right.
But I think it's a blend of gifting and interest.
Yeah.
So if somebody has interest, but maybe not quite gifting, we can coach them up to where they can still do it really well.
Yeah. Yeah. Sam.
I thought of a big distraction that I've noticed when you have a group and they're all reading a passage. You'll have a group of like 9, 10 people. They all have a bunch of different translations.
Yeah.
And everybody's reading the passage in different translations.
Yep.
And
yep.
What do you have to say about that? Is it a big distraction?
Well, like, I don't know. Like, again, I two things I would say. One is, I think I'm going to lean in on just put your Bible down and listen.
Yeah.
The other thing, though, is in general, we've gone with the ESV, not because it's somehow special, but just because a lot of people have it. Mm-hmm. I could see us changing our translation that we preach from and read from one day, but for now, that's where we are. But you just made me think of something else, and I want to tell you so that we remember this. When we do the campus reading of Scripture, I'm bothered, and I'm guilty of this. I'm bothered when the people from our church are out there chatting. I think if we're going to do it, we ought to ask everybody to commit to come to hear the Word and be quiet and listen to it. And if somebody wants to come up and talk, maybe go off and chat with them. But I think our attitude there might reflect, our actions there might reflect an attitude that we need to think about. So remind me of that if we decide to do the public reading of Scripture again. I'm sitting there looking, and there's a person reading, and then there's 10 people, and they're all chatting amongst themselves. I wonder what the passerby is, you know. Just acts like the people that, yeah, anyway.
Well, when we do that, it's all from the same Bible.
Yeah, no, it's the same, literally the same Bible that's up there, yeah. Yeah, I would just say officially we use ESV to read at church.
Well, I guess, like, if you're in a small group like that, you can just pass around the same one.
Yeah.
Instead of everybody having the one they brought.
I mean, you know, don't get me started, because I would go with King James, but I realize there's a lot of hurdles for King James for everybody, so, yeah. All right.
I have one more.
Yes.
I have a confession and maybe a last promotion for you. The confession is I absolutely, we do the reader at home, and I find myself almost wanting Bible study, the analysis. And there'll be times when I go to Julia and I'm like, we need to have Bible study. We need to like dig in. So I think it's retraining myself and retraining us that the reading of the word is enough and it is good. And if it's just one psalm or one part of a psalm, as you've thought, it's just one word, right?
Yep.
We'll draw on the heart. And, mornings are busy and there's chaos and there's trying to get out the door. So there's that part as well. But so just the confession of like, it's good. If we do Bible study later, if we analyze a text or we dig in with a commentary, awesome. But that is an awesome thing. And I confess I need to just accept it and leave with it in the girls. On that other note, we're reading the Common Rule, our home group men are, and it says the same thing, pray until your prayers pray you. And so maybe you expound upon this idea of read the Bible until the Bible reads you, or how you said that up front. Like, what is that? I mean, because a lot of what we're doing here is changing habit. We come in rolling in. We're in our modern car from our modern life with our phone in our pocket, and you're saying, listen.
Yeah.
And soak it up. Don't just hear it. So what does that mean until the Bible reads you?
Well, so what I mean by that is it's a punny way of saying that in the Bible God addresses us. But our practice can be, you know, we're trained by social media. Everybody's got a hot take on the debate of the news item of the day, and everybody has their hot take on a scripture. Instead of going, wait a minute, I could be wrong. The primary thing here is that God is addressing me through the Word. And I would say this is true across everything we do. Somebody once asked me, why do we do communion every week? Aren't you worried it's going to be a tradition? Well, I would say two things. One, it is a tradition. There are traditions of men and there are traditions of God. And it's a tradition of God passed on by the Lord himself. But the other thing is, invest with intention from your heart in all of the actions of worship. And the Spirit works in that. Like, I don't think there's something magic about it. If we do everything right in the service, say the right things, do the right things, that somehow that works, apart from the engagement of your faith and your heart. So I think that is, we draw a false dichotomy between, oh, it's all about the heart, or it's all about the external action. I think it's about the meeting of the two. I think if you were to say for a month, say, you know what, we're not going to do a bunch of commentary. We're just going to read it. Maybe be quiet for a minute after we read the Bible and then move on. That would sort of, you would be investing yourself in, no, just hearing God's word is a gift. And that is enough. And probably conversations would pop up anyway. So I don't know if I've hit all of your questions. Being read by the scripture. Another one that comes back to me is Joshua. I'll end with this. Everybody remember when Joshua's outside Jericho and he sees this warrior and he's like, whoa, this guy's formidable. And he goes up to him and says, hey, are you for us or for our enemies? And the answer is no. And I think that's almost paradigmatic for every encounter with the Bible. Hey, does this support my opinion on this theological question or theirs? No. You are encountering God himself. And the appropriate thing to do is fall down on the ground and say, what does my Lord want for his servant? So I think that's what I mean. I think sometimes we can come to worship or come to the word like Joshua, maybe all the time, and we need that moment of, you're the boss. I want to hear what you have to say. I could keep going. I said that was the last thing I do, so I'll stop.